Hello, I'm Father John Horgan, pastor of Saints Peter and Paul Parish in Vancouver, Canada, and welcome to our series, The Angels of God. Throughout these episodes, we've been talking about the angels in Scripture and in the tradition of the Church, and their effect, their influence on us, so that we might grow in discipleship and in faithfulness to Christ Jesus our Savior, and come to the goal of all Christian living, the perfection of charity, the perfection of love in us, love for God and love for our neighbor. Today I want to talk to you about the choirs of angels. We know from Christian tradition and from the Holy Scriptures that there are different names given to groups of angels who appear at various times in the Scriptures. The first of these is the cherubim. The cherubim appear outside the Garden of Paradise in order to block our first parents after the first sin from returning to the garden. Later we find the seraphim described, the burning ones. And in the pages of the New Testament, we find archangels, and in the writings of St. Paul, other choirs or groupings of angels are described. But what's the purpose of these orders or groups of angels? Why do they exist? What do they show us? In his introduction to the volume Angelic Spirituality, Stephen Chase writes, "The various angelic orders are like glass cathedral windows, each illuminating different hues, shapes, and colors of holiness. The angels, in a sense, are co-workers with Christ and the Spirit in the work of sanctification. The angelic hues and colors represent the spectrum of light by which the Spirit unites us to Christ. Angelic spirituality thus belongs in the doctrine of sanctification." So, the ordering of the angels, their hierarchies, are meant to help us to understand something of the qualities of God and how we might grow in the ways of holiness. They're the paths by which we rise to God may be illuminated or assisted at various times by the different orders of angels. But what are these names? They are usually 9 in number, and the order is seraphim, cherubim, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, authorities or virtues, archangels, and angels. We find a certain variation in the listing of the choirs among different spiritual authors. At times, they begin from the lowest grouping of the angels, the 9th choir, and ascend to the highest choirs that surround God in adoration, praise, and wonder in the heavens. At other times, the authors, speaking of the choirs of angels, begin with the seraphim, the burning ones, the highest of these choirs, and then descend through the ranks of the angels down to those who are most involved with the process of sanctification, our journey to salvation, our journey of grace. So the designations are themselves not matters of doctrine, not matters of dogma, but rather spiritual tools to help us to appreciate the ways of holiness, the means by which God assists us through the world of the angels. When we begin to think of a hierarchy of the angels, we may at first consider this term, this language, to be far too rigid. Hierarchy is often thought of as stiff or oppressive. But in the world of the angels, the concept of hierarchy is a sacred one, a sacred order that makes knowledge and activity possible. One of the most famous writers about the angels, from whom we have a great deal of our understanding and Christian tradition, is a man who is called Dionysius the Areopagite. Now, that's the name of one of St. Paul's greatest converts, who is found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verse 34. But the writer Dionysius is actually a 5th century monk, probably from Syria, who adopted the name of Paul's great convert as a pen name for his writings. In his works on the divine names, which speak of the hierarchy of the angels, this great and wondrous thinker wrote, In my opinion, a hierarchy is a sacred order, a state of understanding and an activity approximating as closely as possible to the divine. And it is uplifted to the imitation of God in proportion to the enlightenments divinely given to it. The goal of a hierarchy, then, is to enable beings to be like as possible to God and to be at one with God. St. Thomas Aquinas will take up this understanding and bring it to a new level in his work. St. Thomas was able to bring the groupings of the angels, seraphim, cherubim, thrones, the first of these circles around God's presence, and then dominations, virtues, powers, and finally, those who are closest to mankind, principalities, archangels, and angels. Thomas was able to bring this grouping to the powers of the mind, to a level of knowledge it's able to grasp. He made intelligence the basis of the classification of these purely intellectual beings, the angels. So in other words, angels belong to different choirs according to their intelligence and their place in God's plan. The famous philosopher Etienne Gilson wrote that St. Thomas, by arranging the angelic hierarchies according to the growing darkening of intellectual illumination, gave an entirely new organic structure to this world of separate intelligences. So, what does this mean for us? The highest group of angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, and the thrones, not only contemplate God directly, but are directly concerned with Him. In Him they contemplate the source of all creation, the ultimate intelligible ideas and causes from which all created beings flow. They contemplate God, in other words, in His highest perfections. The second level of the angels, of their world, the dominations, the virtues, and the powers, they are not capable of the same kind of unified vision as the higher choirs. They see reality broken up and divided into the fundamental causes from which all things stem. And then the third group, the principalities, the archangels, and the angels, they have a further breakdown in their understanding from the large and basic causes of things into a multiplicity of particular causes. These divisions, in fact, form our own human degrees of knowledge. Great human minds grasp fundamental truths and theories which go far to explain great ranges of ideas. People with great minds see things comprehensively, more comprehensively than others. Other people need to think in much more particularized and detailed concepts. So if Newton's apple ever did fall on his head, we can see the contrast here. An ordinary person who has an apple fall on his head simply says, ouch. But Newton thought of the universal law of gravity. So in the same way, the angels of greater and higher intelligences understand, comprehend the mysteries of the universe, the marvels of God's love, the perfections of His beauty, to a greater extent than those of lesser intelligences. But Dionysius also believes, as did St. Thomas Aquinas, that the angels of the higher choirs enlighten those of the lower choirs, sharing their intelligence and understanding with them, so that there is, in fact, true communication between the angels, and the angels in this way can cooperate with one another to fulfill the missions that God gives them. Now, if we take up the individual choirs, in turn, we can see the special powers that they each have and how they interrelate with one another. For example, the seraphim are those who are closest to God. They are on fire with the love of God. And so, because of this, more than any other creature, they have the most perfect knowledge of Him. The next grouping of the angels, the cherubim, have a deep intellectual knowledge of divine secrets and of the ultimate causes of things. The thrones, the third of these choirs closest to God, can be thought of according to the meaning of their name, as beings raised up in the way a throne is raised up to be the seat of mercy and knowledge of God. And since a throne is also a judgment seat, especially they are concerned with divine judgments and divine ordinances. In the early church, one of the first and most common representations of God's glory in heaven was to create a mosaic in the apse of churches above the altar and above the seat of the bishop, which showed an empty throne with a great jeweled and radiant cross mounted on it. And that depiction represented Christ the King, the Kyrios, the Lord of all, as judge of the living and the dead. But his judgment seat, his throne, was a throne of mercy. For Christ has redeemed the world by his cross. His love has brought us to salvation. So the angels in their different ranks participate in these different acts and expressions of God's love. And they understand them as a unity, more or less according to their gifts of intelligence with which they've been created by Almighty God. The Dominations, the next choir, begin the application of the judgments of God. They're concerned with the government of the universe. Remember, we spoke earlier of the three circles or ternaries of the angels and said that the upper ring was devoted to the adoration of God. They form the court of God, as described by the prophets, especially by Isaiah, by Ezekiel. Then we have the ring of the cosmos, the angels who are charged with great and universal stewardships. Among these, then, are the dominations, and they are involved in the workings of divine power. Their world, their charge, is further subdivided by the virtues and then by the powers themselves. We see that in this description of the angelic world, the church's teaching that God works through secondary causes is continued. This explains the intercession of Our Lady and the saints. It's all based on this idea of mediation. We'll be back in just a few moments and we'll continue to talk about the world of the angels and the meaning of their names in Scripture.
If you would like to write to us at EWTN, we would love to hear from you. Our address is EWTN, 5817 Old Leeds Road, Irondale, Alabama, 35210. Or check out our website at www.ewtn.com.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
It's fun.
It's free.
It's Wings, EWTN's weekly e-newsletter delivered to your inbox free each week. Read about upcoming special programming.
And learn what's new at EWTN, radio, TV, and Internet.
Just send an email to radio@EWTN.com.
Be sure to put Wings in the subject line.
Wings, a free service from your friends at the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.
Welcome back to Angels of God. Before the break, we were speaking about the nine choirs of angels and their respective roles in God's kingdom. I mentioned to you that the highest choir of the angels, the seraphim, derive their name from a word which means the burning ones, the flaming ones. Saint Jerome notes that they not only burn of themselves, they inflame others. They inflame us with the love of God. It's interesting to note that the seraphim, who are described by the prophet Isaiah, are the angels who cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And they purify his mouth with a coal from the burning brazier of incense so that he might proclaim the word of God, so that he might serve as the Lord's messenger. We might pray to the seraphim so that we might be purified in our responsibilities as teachers and bearers of the word to our family, our friends, those above whom we have a certain responsibility, before teaching catechism, before preaching at Mass, before engaging in our work with our prayer groups or parish committees. We could invoke the seraphim in order that they might purify us and make us worthier to proclaim God's glory. The second choir of angels, as I mentioned, the cherubim, are those who are described as being the adorers of the covenant. And in fact, images of the cherubim were the only images of beings that were permitted in the Jerusalem temple. Embroideries of the cherubim covered the beautiful drapery of purple that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer court of the temple. It's that veil that will be ripped from top to bottom when our Lord dies upon the cross. Cherubim too adore above the Ark of the Covenant, and so they are seen as constantly contemplating the wisdom and the love of God in his relationship with mankind. The third choir, the thrones, who signify the stability of God, are not described in any way beyond their name in the Holy Scriptures, but we see in them the sign of God's mercy and a visualization of the Lord enthroned above the heavens, enthroned above us all. St. Paul mentions the dominations in his letter to the Colossians without telling anything more to us about this choir of angels. Dionysius, however, tells us that they are of unbounded elevation, freedom from all that is terrestrial, and all inward inclination to bondage and discord. So the dominations are a symbol of the freedom of God's power and of his love. St. Peter will mention in his epistle the angels, powers, and virtues. And St. Paul also speaks of principalities, powers, virtues, and dominations. According to Dionysius, the name virtues refers to a certain unshakable courage welling forth into all of their activities, mounting upwards in fullness of power to an assimilation, a likeness to God, never falling away from the divine life through weakness, but always ascending, flowing forth providentially to all those below, filling us with virtue. The sixth choir, the powers, form the third and last choir of the second angelic hierarchy. The name of this choir is found occasionally in the Old Testament, as in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 61, where we read, "O ye powers of the Lord, bless the Lord." In the New Testament, the powers are named specifically, and we learn from St. Paul that there are both powers who have remained faithful to God and powers who have fallen away and become part of the empire of Satan. The next choir, the principality, like those two preceding ones, is also described as having members who have fallen away and others who have remained faithful. It's interesting that in his epistle, the apostle St. Jude singles out the principalities as most representative of the angelic choirs in which defection occurred, in which the angels fell away from heaven. Jude writes, "The angels who kept not their principality, but forsook their own habitation, he hath reserved unto darkness, in everlasting chains, unto the judgment of the great day. Principalities are the first and the leading choir of the last hierarchy of angels. Their activities are described by Dionysius in this way: the name of celestial principalities signifies their godlike princeliness and authoritativeness in an order which is holy and most fitting to princely powers. The eighth choir of the angels is the choir of archangels, and this choir is most loved and perhaps best known by us in popular devotion. Among the archangels we find Saint Michael, Saint Gabriel, and Saint Raphael. Because Raphael, in the book of Tobit, says that he is one of seven who stands before the throne of God, it is traditionally believed that there are seven archangels. Three of their names occur in Scripture, and so the Church uses these three names in our worship: Saint Michael, the Prince of the Heavenly Host; Saint Gabriel, the Messenger of the Incarnation; and Saint Raphael, the Angel of Good Meeting, the Angel of Healing and of Medicine. The names of the other four are not used in our liturgy, although there are certain churches that preserve these names and make use of them in private devotion, including the Eastern churches. The seven archangels have been regarded, because of the repetition of their name in the Scriptures, as having a very special place in God's plan, and they're often associated with the 7 days of the week and the seven sacraments. It is thought that the archangels as a choir remained faithful and indeed were outstanding in their fidelity to God, and so oftentimes are called archangel princes in the lives of the saints and in spiritual writings, as if they were likened or graced with the higher choir, that of the principalities. The name archangel, of course, in itself connotes a certain leadership, a certain superiority to the choir of angels. The ninth choir, the choir of angels, are those who are most involved with the doings of mankind. The angels are those who are sent out on mission from God and from whom guardian angels are taken. The choir of angels fills up and completes the lowest choir of all the hierarchies. But they are indeed beloved. They are beloved by us because the Lord places this choir at our sides to watch over us, to care for us. They are the ministers of Christ's love and our protectors. They defend us against harm and against temptation. They warn us of impending evil and inspire us to remain faithful to God in prayer. The term angel can be used of all of the nine choirs, inasmuch as they are all ministering spirits and are sent out from God. But tradition holds that only those of the ninth choir are actually assigned to us as guardian angels and have works involving individual persons. The nine choirs of angels are often used in works of theology to understand the ways of God and the perfection of knowledge. But in our prayer life, we can and should invoke all nine choirs of angels so that we might grow in the love of God and advance in the ways of holiness. One of the practices that we might use in order to invoke the angels is to pray the Holy, Holy of the Mass nine times in honor of the nine choirs. We can begin with our guardian angel and then add the next choir, the next choir, and the next choir, until we reach the seraphim, and in that way ask all of the angels of God to praise the Lord with us, to surround us with their presence and their prayer, so that we might be strengthened and purified. We can ask the nine choirs of angels to intercede for us and to help us to understand the plan and the providence of God, to see all things in the light of His will and in the power of His grace. This can be an extraordinarily wonderful aid to our spiritual life, and can draw us into the worship of the angels around the throne of God. Christian art has depicted the choirs of angels in various ways, And there are certain artistic traditions that exist in one place or another regarding the robes of the choirs, the colors of their wings, the dimensions of their halos. But all of these things are secondary and really are not to be found in the scriptures. We do have descriptions of the seraphim and cherubim, but it's clear that the prophets who visioned these great angels could not put into words the majesty of what they were seeing. The seraphim, the burning ones, are described as having six wings. The cherubim are described as many-eyed and having features that both resemble man and beast. These prophetic images in the Old Testament and even in the book of Revelation show us that the power of the angels and their nature is beyond the grasp of our minds. And so, if we would praise God in union with these creatures, we must also bow our heads before the majesty, the incomprehensibility of God in His creative powers. And yet, in all these things, we have to remember that though the angels may strike us with awe and wonder, they do not want us to worship them. They are our fellow servants. They fall down in worship before the Lord, by our sides, and they bid us give all praise to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So authentic devotion to the angels will always lead you to the Trinity. Authentic devotion to the angels will always lead you to Almighty God and to the cross, the center of the universe, the center of our faith. For in the mystery of the death and the resurrection of Christ, we find all truth, all beauty, and all salvation. Thank you for being with us this week. I'm Father John Horgan, and I hope to see you again next time here on Angels of God.